remind you, first of all, that it's my daughter that's pregnant, not me. She's the one, you know, how emotional you get when you're, well. She was reminding me this morning because of an incident last night in the neighborhood that when you're pregnant, you, what did you say? You become bold and
people listen to you.
You're more intimidating. And she had to deal with a situation out in the hood that was keeping me awake last night when I so desperately needed to sleep. So anyway, the song that we sang, it's interesting, the background of it. And if I won't tell you all that is involved in it. If you would like to, the writer of that hymn is, his name is Daniel Webster Whittle. And of course, he was named after the Daniel Webster. And this goes back to the time of the Civil War. He was a major, and it doesn't say which side he was on, but he lost an arm and ended up in a concentration camp. And he asked for a New Testament, or he asked for something to read, and they gave him a New Testament. And because they saw him reading, and he was not a believer, he was just reading it, they saw him reading this New Testament, they came to him one night and woke him up and said, "There's a young man who is dying." This is why you have to read it for yourself. It's like the, what's his name this morning who led the Bible study? We read the story about the boots. Okay, it's something like that. There you are, Craig. So he was not a Christian. And so they prevailed. He said, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. And they prevailed upon him, and he got up, and he went to the bedside and kneeled down, and he himself became a Christian right there. Anyway, that's the background. If you want to read the whole story, and it's not much longer than that, but it's interesting. It's nice to read it in his own words. If you go to cyberhymnal.com, I think is the address, search for that Showers of Breath blessing, you'll find it there. So, on a happy note, showers of blessing, that's a happy note, isn't it? I want to talk from Ezekiel this morning and just finish up what I've spoken on I've spoken on it twice here, and I had forgotten that I had actually spoken on twice, and I'm sure you remember it very well. Well, first was back in May and then in last September. Well, in our last Contact Brothers meeting, we went down the weekend in March. We went down to San Diego and spoke there. A couple of weeks ago, I got an email from one of the brothers there, and he said, "Brother so-and-so and I have been talking about what you said, your ministry down there, we are talking," and I said, I emailed him back and I said, "Brother, you've just paid me the highest compliment that a preacher could receive, that you actually remembered something that I said." And so as I was starting to prepare for this morning and I was looking through my notes and completely forgetting that I had spoken twice on Ezekiel, I was confused as to where I left off. The moral of the story is it's one thing for the hearers to forget what was said, but it's another thing for the preacher himself to forget what he said. But I was able to pick up the thread and found out where I left off. So I'll wipe the egg off my face and proceed. I want to read some scriptures if you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel 1, verses, I better get there myself here. Verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day of the month, As I was among... John's not here this morning, is he? No, John Barrett. You know why I know?
He's in Arizona.
Is he really? You know why I know? Miss him. Tell him I miss him. I just discovered when it was so hard for me to read down there. At any rate, I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then, verse 9, their wings touched one another, the creatures, thank you.
I trust this will work. Sorry.
We got an engineer in the audience here. Thank you. That's perfect. Actually, he had two boxes, as I recall. All right, proceed. Now, settle down, you guys. There's too much levity. Verse 9. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Verse 12, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, Go shut yourself inside your house. Chapter 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments. They have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you and have not walked in my statutes nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. Verse chapter 41. Chapter 41. And then after this, there will be just one more reference. 41 41 verses 1 through 3. Then he brought me into the sanctuary and measured the doorposts 6 cubits wide on one side, 6 cubits wide on the other side, the width of the tabernacle. The width of the entryway was 10 cubits, and the side walls of the entrance was 5 cubits, and on this side and 5 cubits on the other side. He measured its length 40 cubits and its width 20 cubits. Then he went inside and measured the doorpost 2 cubits, and the entrance 6 cubits high, and the width of the entrance 7 cubits. And then it goes on from there, and it talks about measuring 33 times. We're going to talk about words that are used in this book. And then lastly, go back to chapter 34. 34:26. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons. There shall be showers of blessings. I want to talk, I have several things I want to talk about, and I know from the very beginning I'm not going to get to all of them. Who is your timekeeper here? You have a timekeeper? Who is the hungriest here?
Dan
is? Okay. All right. But he can't see the clock. When the... We go to 12:30, right?
Right.
Okay. When the big hand gets to the fore, raise your hand. Somebody raise your hand, because there's one thing that I have to get to, and it's probably my last point. So seriously, please do that. So I want to talk about Ezekiel. The vision, this is what I was going to put on the board, but we had the screen down. Here are the points. The vision, his commission to speak, the working of the Holy Spirit, the touchstone, and what I mean by the touchstone is this place called Chebar. I think that's as far as I'm going to get. But then I want to talk about the temple, what we read about this measuring. And then the sin that serves as a background to this whole book, the sin. Any study of the book of Ezekiel is a challenge. In fact, to me, it's been overwhelming. As I've been working this past week, I decided to put the book on my MP3 player and play it while I was working. 48 chapters. Some of them are long chapters. There is ancient history that we don't much understand. There's symbolism. There are visions and parables and sermons and signs. It speaks about nations other than Israel that we don't really know a whole lot about unless we give it some serious study. It goes into great detail, as we read, about the temple and these measurements, and we wonder, what do all these measurements mean? It's rather mysterious. It has repetitive verbiage, and we'll mention some of those things, words that occur over and over again. And especially when I listened to this, I just wanted to say, Lord, I get it. You know, I get it. Why go on and on repetitively like this? And I think I could take 48 chapters and condense them into 24 and still get the message across. But it goes on and on. About these words and phrases. And I think I said last time that men in that day, when this book was written, were not allowed to read it until they were 30 years old. And I'm more than twice that age. And it's a mystery. A lot there that is hard to explain. And some of it I don't know that is there to be explained in detail. But when we simply read this book, we get a feel for it. We get the gist of it. We get the point. And that's really what I want to talk about. What is the application? What is it that God is trying to get across through this man, Ezekiel, who lived in a very, very dark time and was very much alone among his people, among his own people. Here are some of those words and phrases. Thus says the Lord, or thus says the Lord God occurs 127 times in this book. The word speak is used 27 times. The word hear is repeated 28 times. Son of man occurs almost 100 times in the book. As a representative of man, and this is interesting, we all know this phrase. There's only one other man, a specific man in the Old Testament that is called Son of Man. You know who that is?
Daniel.
And then only twice. But it's nearly 100 times. And then, in fact, in this one book, Ezekiel is called Son of Man more than Christ himself was called Son of Man in the whole of the New Testament. Now, I don't have any conclusion to all that, but except that it's very interesting. This man in the sight of God was an important man, and he had an important message. And he was faithful because he spoke. We're going to talk about speaking. Judgment or judge is used 25. The nations, 63 times. And this is where you get to those chapters about the nations around Israel and you say, what is this all about? I'm tired of hearing about these nations, but there's a lot behind them, as we know. And as we know that Israel was always warned, don't marry among the nations. Don't do like the nations. And Israel had become not only like the nations, but it says in the verses we read this morning, even worse than the nations around them. And there are things that are said about Israel and Judah and the temple that are almost embarrassing to read in public because of the terrible immorality of them. So let me give you... And then finally, the word know, K-N-O-W, is used 83 times. Mostly in this context, that you shall know that I am the Lord God, repeated over and over and over again. In fact, scholars have given a name to this phrase. It's called the recognition formula. And it harkens back to the preface of the Ten Commandments, which says this in Exodus 2:2, I am the Lord God, and then follows, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall know that I am the Lord God. So just summary of the book of Ezekiel, as I see it. Ezekiel is about a bona fide prophet who is commissioned to bring a message of judgment from God to a people who will not hear, and its leadership who have turned their backs on God. The eventual result will be a breathing into its deadness and the subsequent restoration of his people and its worship and acknowledgement that he is indeed the Lord God. This song we sang, Showers of Blessing, comes from, of course, this book. There's only one other song that I could think of that comes from Ezekiel. Them dry bones. And how many people love that song and sing them that have no idea what it's all about? It sounds good. But it's a tragic song. There's a breathing into those bones that is so necessary, and for us as well. Now, on a lighter note, before we get serious again, there's one verse that I found, and I'm going to read it to you in the King, because it's in the King James, and it's a verse that supports supporting the priesthood, a paid pastorate, a paid priesthood. And here it is, Ezekiel 44:30, but it's only found this way in the Old King James version. It says, and the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblation shall be the priests. Okay, you got that? Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. You got it? All right. All right, no more funny stuff, no more jokes. So the vision. Now, we said a little bit about this last time, but I just want to briefly say something. You know, one thing that's wonderful about the Word of God is you can minister on it one time, and the next time you study it and read it and meditate upon it, it takes on something else. It takes on a different meaning. I compare the scriptures to YouTube. I love YouTube. You know, there's good, bad, and ugly on YouTube, as you, for those of you who know it, who use it. But I often go to it when I want to learn something. You know, I have a project. You know, someone was telling me the other day he had a problem with his car, and he went out to YouTube and found that this was typical of his model of car, and they had a video there that in detail showed him how he could fix this problem. But you go, you look something up, and you watch the video, and then over down here on this right-hand side, there's a whole bunch of other videos. And you see this one over here, and, oh, I want to watch that one. And this goes on, and you find yourself, you're gradually moving away from what you originally, you know what I mean? What you originally searched for. That's like the Bible. You study this passage or this verse, and then there's a cross-reference, you know, and it goes on, and you find it just goes out like a spider web. That's the way the Word of God is. God did something in Ezekiel's life at the very beginning of his ministry, and from what I can understand and read, he ministered for between 20 and 30 years. Now think about that, 20 to 30 years to a people who were not listening. That's the background. But at the very beginning, from the very start, he had this vision of wheels, what we call wheels within wheels. Many have tried to paint it. If you Google this, you'll find a whole bunch of images, people's different rendition of what this thing looks like. Now, the only right one is the one that I have up here in my head, right? And you too. We all have, when we read this, we of course, try to picture what it's like. And no one's going to accurately portray it or paint it or explain it. But whatever the vision means in detail, and we're not going to go into detail, this is what I see in this vision. First of all, it was a glorious vision, absolutely glorious. And it reveals the kind of God we are dealing with. Do you know who you're dealing with? Do you know who you're dealing with? We are dealing with. I'll say a little bit more in a minute. Secondly, it's a vision that Ezekiel would never forget. Mm-hmm. Never. Thirdly, it shows to me from those couple of those verses we read that God's purpose is undeviating. Let me explain. We sing a song, "Our God is an Awesome God." It's a wonderful song, isn't it? I mean, it's almost a two-step, you know. You could almost dance to it. Our God is an awesome, anyway. But he is a God of judgment. He is an awesome God, but he's a God of judgment. This is the God that Ezekiel is talking about, who is out to fulfill something in you and in me and in the church. Secondly, like Ezekiel, we need a vision. And I'm not talking about this kind of vision necessarily, but we need to see something. That something that we will never forget. No, I have no doubt that during Ezekiel's ministry, that he often remembered that vision. And it was an encouragement to him that he knew, yes, I have been commissioned of God to do this. It's too vivid, it's too startling to just brush aside. Many years ago, there was a couple in our fellowship, and this, I remember one day, I don't know if we were studying Romans or just how it came up, but she said she had learned that she had died with Christ in Romans, but she didn't understand it, and she didn't really believe it. And she studied, she read, she prayed, and one day she took a stake and a hammer, and she said, I went out in the backyard, and I drove that stake into the ground so that every time I saw that stake, it was a reminder, I've died with Christ. It really is true. In a couple of years, we will have been in Kingman 40 years. I was last ones to see us off, and they're not here this morning, are Lee and Judy. Linda went with us. That's why they were the last ones, to, right? Am I right?
Kathy.
Okay. At any rate, they were the last ones to see us off. 40 years in the desert. You know what that means?
The I am coming, John.
You laugh. Let me tell you, there have been times when I've said those words that the children of Israel said. Have you brought us out to die in the desert? But there's a stake in the ground, not literally. When we moved to Kingman, the circumstances of our moving were so undeniably of the Lord's doing. How often we have looked back, knowing that we are where we belong because of what God did. I don't know about your life if you have something like that, but each of us needs to have some sense that where we are, whether it's in our course of life or in our fellowship here, that God has placed us somewhere that without a doubt, this is where we belong. This, whatever it is that we are going through, is of God's doing and cannot be shaken. Third thing, God's purpose is undeviating. We read about those four creatures, and whatever your vision of them are, and the wheels that transported them, it seems clear to me that these wheels went in four directions. This corporate four creatures that seemed to be in one clump, as I see it, went in four directions. They didn't have rack and pinion steering. You understand what I'm saying? Rack and pinion. They didn't turn. If they were going north, they went north. If they were going south, they went straight forward, it says south. East, west, it was undeviating. There was no turning. God has a purpose for you and me that is undeviating. And for the church, don't forget, there is so much in this book about the temple. All so much about its measurements. One thing we come away with as far as the temple and the people of God is that God is infinitely in detail interested in the corporate body of his people, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. He is undeviating, and he will see his purpose fulfilled with or without you and me. You know, there's a song I often think of in this regard. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Do not pass me by. While on, now it's in my generation, it was used as a song, a call to the unsaved. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. The greatest fear that we should have individually is that God pass us by because we are unresponsive to him. It can happen. In fact, one of those verses we read, God says to Ezekiel, don't you become rebellious like these people. It's possible for the prophet to become rebellious. It's possible for us. Then the commission. Go to chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. The first thing that strikes me here is that God tells the prophet to stand up. Well, what difference does it make if you're sitting down or standing up? It makes a difference. You ever seen a parent, or as a parent you've done this? Son, stand up while I'm talking to you. It is God's way of saying, this is important. This is vastly important. Let's talk eyeball to eyeball. Let's look each other in the eye. And this is a common metaphor for take a stand. We know what that means. Take a stand. Ezekiel was about to be commissioned to take a stand for God against the idolatrous practices of this nation. Is there any question in our hearts this morning that we need to take a stand in this world? Is there any question? Now, we could talk just on that this morning. What's going on in the world today? Among the surrounding nations, those that surround us, the world. It's amazing. I don't think it's our imagination that things are getting worse in this regard. The things that I hear almost on a daily basis of the restrictions that are being placed upon Christians, upon churches, upon kids in school, upon what we can say, what can be public, against crosses. And unfortunately, there are things like in that day of Ezekiel that is happening in the church today that the world is seeing, and they're deplorable. There is immorality, scandal, fraud, opulent living. You go out and search some of these well-known names, men and women who are broadcasting on television, you see the way they live at the expense of the Lord's people. I don't know how they do it. The money flows in. They buy the Learjets. I mean, we could give example after example, and not to mention the downright, do I dare say it, stupidity that I see coming from the mouths of some of these people on television. I am embarrassed for them before the world. I want to take something and cover my face and hide things that they say. The world knows this. The world sees it. The nations around see that. Ezekiel's commission was to speak, to say something. Chapter 3 and verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear, whether they refuse, they are a rebellious house. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Three things. The priest Ezekiel becomes a prophet. And this is swiftly, and I may have said this last time, I don't remember. Here is what a prophet is. He said to me, you will say to them. That's what a prophet is. He said to me, you will say to them. Any of us who minister, you know, when I pray for others who minister the word, whether it be here or at our conference, our retreats, wherever it is, I invariably pray this, Lord, may that person be able to stand up before the people of God with some knowledge and assurance that they have received something from you, that the Lord has spoken to them, so that something can be communicated from God himself. Now we all have feet of clay, and we say wrong things, or things that may be misunderstood. But at the core of it all, that we speak those things that God has said. This has helped me greatly in my witness in the world. You know, I used to think that I had an obligation to the world that, you know, get some kind of a commitment from them. That's not what our obligation is. Our obligation is to simply speak to those around us about the Lord. Just say it. Go your way. Leave it with God. And whether they hear or they refuse, that's up to them. But let us be bold. I found a new boldness in my witness. And it's wonderful. Liberating. They shall know you're a prophet and that God is the Lord. And don't think that our witness, whatever it be, falls on deaf ears. You know, I have maybe a little different take on this opposition that we are seeing from the world. And I believe the world sees us and knows that there is a Lord God. That's why the opposition, they hate it. Because our message is to a sinful world. And it does strike a chord in their hearts. I don't care who they are. Verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Don't be afraid. For many years, more than I want to admit, I have been afraid in speaking. I don't see afraid to speak, but afraid in my speaking. What people might think. Talking about things that they might not agree with, or they might argue with me about. Now, we have to get along in the church, and we have different views. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. And we need to be careful. But there are some things that we need to be outspoken about, just like Ezekiel. I was afraid I might be challenged by others, or they wouldn't like me, or I might be ostracized, looked down upon me. Ezekiel wasn't afraid, and God urged him, don't be afraid. Let us speak for God. Now, I want to say something about the working of the Holy Spirit. a lot of talk about this today, and this is the only place where I might say something that will, you know, someone yesterday at the Contact Brothers meeting asked me, do you wish you could just come sometime and have listen to somebody else? I did that once. And I said, you bet. I wish I could do that. Now I lost my train of thought why I said that.
Controversy about the whole thing.
Right. Well, this is the only place where I might be a little controversial. I want to read, you don't need to look at them, we've read some of them already, but I want to read, the Spirit is mentioned 27 times in this book. Let me just read some of them, and some of these are repeated more than once throughout the book. Then the Spirit entered me. Then the Spirit lifted me up. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. Then the Spirit took me up. I will put my spirit within you. Brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. I will put my spirit in you. I shall have poured out my spirit. What does that sound like? Is that Old Testament? You sure that's written in the Old Testament? You bet it is. Let's go back and look at chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. A great cloud was with raging fire engulfed itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now let's look in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. And verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. This Old Testament scripture sounds very much like the New Testament scripture, doesn't it? A wind, a fire. There's something I read, and I haven't been able to confirm this. I read it with one commentator who said, this section that we just read in the first part of Ezekiel was read by the Jews of Christ's day on Pentecost. Has anyone heard that? I never heard it before. New Testament uses words like baptized, filled, coming upon. Some of those same words that poured out that I read from you to you from Ezekiel. Men have tried to, for centuries, to try to categorize, synthesize, systematize this working of the Holy Spirit. And they've tried to take the descriptive terminology of the Bible and boil it all down to a formula that you can go in the back room and get it. I listened to a series of tapes on the Holy Spirit from one of our largest Pentecostal church in town. It was all very good, scriptural, and then they got to the last message. And they said, well, if you want what I'm talking about, let's meet in the back room and see what we can do. I don't want to be in the room with that guy. I don't want to be there. Sorry. Now, I don't want to demean anything. Don't look at me, this solemn Scandinavian, and think that I don't know about the activity and working, blessing, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to talk to you about it. There are no three steps, five steps, seven steps. It doesn't exist. Let me tell you something from what we read this morning in the Bible study. You want some to know someone who has the Holy Spirit? In reality, it's that man or woman who can forgive 70 times 7. Without that, you can have the rest of it. You can have it all. That's where it means something. We are facing things in Kingman that if that doesn't happen, we're gone. It's real. It's practical. And for the most part, that segment of Christianity of the 20th century that claims to have cornered this market knows little of what it's talking about. Ezekiel knows more, knew more. He had the real thing, and he stood alone. There are doctrines today that have infected the church. I say infected, not affected. Infected the church at large with doctrines that are leading it down a path that leads to a dead end. It is not the Spirit. Several years ago, a sister left our meeting, and she said, one of the reasons she gave me, and this is actually a couple years later, she said, I left because I wanted to find the Spirit. Well, I know where she went and where she is. I would have liked to have said to her, sister, I hope you find what you're looking for, but I couldn't say that because I knew what she was looking for, and I knew what the churches that she was attending had to offer because I read their doctrinal statements and I listened to their ministry. I wish I could say, I hope you get what you're looking for. I hope she doesn't get what she's looking for. I hope she gets what we talked about this morning in Bible study. Her last words to me on the phone not too long ago were, John, you act like you had a lobotomy. Those were her words. I haven't had a lobotomy, have I, dear? Did I forget? Okay, thank you, Dan. First principle of the acquisition of the Holy Spirit is that it is not intended to be your handmaiden of your personal blessing. See, the reason that Ezekiel had the Spirit and had to have the Spirit is because he was serving God. The gifts are never to be used upon ourselves. It is always, you look at the whole list in 1 Corinthians, it's always for the edification of the church. Whatever you believe about them, it is not for your personal blessing. And it is not a spectacular shortcut to spirituality. You don't get spiritual that way. You get spiritual by laying down your life 70 times 7. Chebar. Chebar is mentioned 8 times in Ezekiel. We read 3 of those. I won't read them again. I just want to say what I believe is the significance of Chebar. I don't know, did we read this verse in 3:15? It says, then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat there. I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Very first verse of this book, it talks about Chebar. That's where he was. The last mention of it is in chapter 43. Ezekiel returns to this place in the book 7 times after that first time. Every time, and you can look it up and read them all, every time, the experience that he has at Chebar is dramatic. It's dramatic and impressive. And I see Chebar as the touchstone that Ezekiel comes back to. It's a geographical place. It's a real place. It was a real place. Now there's question, is this a river? Was it a canal? It's not important. It was a place where Ezekiel met with God. And he comes back for remembrance and revitalization. I think that was something that was in our song this morning. And someone I think prayed about this morning also. It talks about precious reviving. Grant to us now a refreshing. That's what Chebar was for Ezekiel. When I read about Chebar, there's an Old Testament reference and a New Testament reference that immediately came to mind. Mm-hmm. Turn to Psalm 137. Mm-hmm. Now, when we think of the Psalms, who do we think of? David. Well, this is not a Psalm of David, they tell me. Now, it's not really known who wrote it, but here's what it says. And most commentators feel that it was written toward the end of the captivity. Okay? 137:1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away captive asked for us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The New Testament verse that came to mind is Acts 16. Let me quickly read it. You don't necessarily need to turn. 16:13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. Now, is there a relationship? Well, maybe not directly, but that's what came to mind. This river Chebar. This place that is spoken of, though not by name, in Psalm 137. People, a small group of people who find no pleasure in captivity. They don't find pleasure in the world. They long for something, and they're found by a river. And here's what I see. It's a place of remembrance, revitalization. Simply, it is the church, the fellowship of believers. And here's my question to you. Do you value what you have here? Do you value the brothers and sisters? I have come, and I thank my wife as well, to value the brothers and sisters in Kingman like we never have before. We're in a wilderness. Very few. On Saturday mornings, we have a brothers' prayer meeting. And let me describe it to you. I don't think very many have been there. We have one man, young man, newly saved. Some of you have met Daniel, with tattoos all over his arms and his body, been in prison. Not a likable person, to be frank with you. One that needs to be forgiven 70 times 7. We have Mark, 6'3", 260 pounds, looks like Hulk Hogan, and speaks like Darth Vader because he has a tracheotomy. Wears, at times, American flag bandana around his head, an ex-biker. We have Jonas, the ex-Mennonite. We have Jim, the hippie, who sometimes comes to church in his tea bucket. Daniel sometimes brings his 5-year-old son to prayer meeting, and he sits there. What do you do with a 5-year-old in a men's prayer meeting? You pray, and you pray for him that he'll come to know Jesus as his Savior. That's what you do, right in front of him. And then there's the Amish-looking guy. Okay?
The Amish-looking guy.
And after prayer meeting, not all of us necessarily, but from time to time we're all there. We go to McDonald's and have breakfast. And I love it. Because we get our food and we sit down and bow our heads and pray. Now, I don't look around, but I cannot help but believe that people are looking on and saying, what on earth is this? But they're praying. Really. And I don't care. I don't care. I love it. This is the church. These are the brothers. And that's what we are, brothers and sisters. That's all we are. Jesus said, don't call one another rabbi, rabbi. Can we add to that? Don't call someone reverend. Don't call someone pastor. Brother and sister, and value them, no matter what they are. Now, no one comes and disturbs us, because when Darth is there, no one wants to argue with us. But and he prays, and he prays, and it's like I say Darth, because of he can talk. He taught himself to talk, but he breathes, of course, through his neck. This is the church. Do you value it? Do we value one another? Becky and I will return home tomorrow, and I'm going to tell you, we wish we had a fourth of what's here this morning. I wish I had one more brother gifted in the Word of God. But as one brother said, this is what it is. It is what it is. And it's the church. It's Chibar. And I know people today, and I talked to one on the phone not too long ago who lived his life in a fellowship like this and now is not able to meet there. And he's going to a good church and he has no complaints, but he said, oh, how I miss breaking bread every Sunday morning. I miss being able to pray. One of the last things I talked to Barney Holgate about was I told him, I said, I envy you that you've been able to live your whole life, most of your whole life, in the fellowship of believers as we have come to know it and understand it and love it. I hope that I am able to do the same thing to my dying day. Because what's out there, brothers and sisters, it's just... it's not criticism, it is sadness. The harp will be hung in the tree, I'm afraid. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your people. We're so grateful that in every generation you have called those who love your name, who love your word, and have come to find that Jesus is so sufficient to forgive our sins. Father, we ask your blessing upon us. Part us with your blessing, Lord, for this week that lies ahead. We know not what faces us, but Father, make us men and women who live by faith, trust you, and value the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen.